We've spent the last few minutes giving praise. Praise is an outward, vocal expression of your thankfulness to God. We trust that this morning that is where you are today. You may be seated. Wanted to mention this as the worship team steps down. You know, it is the middle of August right now, and fall is coming. Some things to give God praise about is that over, especially this summer, the last 4 or 5 months, we've been seeing more and more people around Maranatha on Sunday mornings. And so the elders are starting to consider whether sometime in the fall there should be two services. Even though it may not feel it that way always, it is possibly something that needs to be considered. So what I want to say is this week, you will receive a survey, a survey, asking your thoughts on that, on time, if there were two services, the layout of it, etc. And so expect that this week. If you do not normally get emails from the church, that means we do not have your email address. That's what that card is in front of you in the pew. If you don't receive things from us on a semi-regular basis, then that means that you have either tried to ghost us entirely and want no contact, and so you don't want any expression of what you think about two services coming back to us. Don't complain if you don't hear about it. If you do want to hear about it, then be sure you turn in one of those cards this morning as you go out the door. Are you good with that? Those over here good with it? Okay, good, good. Hey, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the God who is working at Maranatha. Thank you that you're the one who is encouraging us. You're the one who is encouraging people to know what it means to give you praise as we have sung of this morning. Your name is great. Your deeds are marvelous. Your character, your attributes are far beyond our understanding. And yet, to the limited way that we're able to, we give you praise this morning, for you are that great God. So as we open up your word, my prayer and our prayer together is that you would speak to us through what is true in your word, and nothing more and nothing less. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Many or most of my sermons, if you notice, are about problems, our problems. Problems of what do you do when people criticize you? Problems of, you know, how do you pray when you don't know what to pray? How do you make decisions to be sure to include God and that God will answer those prayers? Problems like how do you keep your thinking straight when all the world around you starts to look crooked? Problems like, how do you respond when you're in danger? How do you respond when you're afraid? How do you respond when you're doubting? How do you respond when you wonder if things are right between you and God? Like that, most of my sermons, almost every sermon in some way, is about problems that people have. And kind of where God fits in life and how Jesus fits into those problems. That is largely what they're about. Even in the last few weeks, we've talked about that. In Psalm 61, the problem of when you're discouraged and you feel like you're out in the wastelands. Last week, Psalm 63, which is when you're thirsty in the wilderness, needing to thirst for God, and life has been so difficult. Those are more problems. The Psalms are filled with problems. Many of my sermons are about what to do when bad things happen to us good people. Well, you're doubting that. Yeah, some people around here are still good because there are still lots of bad things that do happen to us good people. But good things also happen to good people, to us good people. There were good things that happened this last week, even in your life. You woke up on the green side of the grass this morning. That's a good thing. None of your cars, well, I just say about me, none of my cars broke down this week. Not even one of the two cars that we have here. I got to run every day this last week because it wasn't too rainy or smoky or I wasn't too tired. Our granddaughter's pictures showed up on our... On our little screen at home, and they actually look like they're enjoying each other. You know, sometimes they're great things. This last week, God opened up a great conversation I got to have with some people of Maranatha who didn't really understand all that's been going on over the last months or the last year. And so it was a great conversation just to clarify things. If you're one of those who have questions, then please chase me down and talk to me. This week, I also got to talk to somebody, excuse me, about baptism. Speaking of water, and if you'd want to talk about baptism for next Sunday, chase me down. Do that. So it's not just bad things that happen. Good things that happen, and good things happen to you people too. That's what we're thinking about this morning. That's what the songs were about this morning that Angela pulled together. When good things happen to us, good, and maybe not so good, people. What do you do? This morning, our landing place is Psalm 66. Turn there in your Bible. Psalm 66. What types of good things happen? What do you do when good things happen in your life? When great things happen in your life? Do you invite everybody over for a party, throw a party for yourself and say, look what happened for me? Do you keep quiet about it? Keep all that good news to yourself, and maybe only whisper it to another person or two because you're afraid that people will think that you're bragging if you are able to tell them good things that happened with you? Do you whisper it to only a few people? Do you throw a bunch of money around to give thanks? Do you shout it from the front of church? Should I invite you up to the front and you say, hey, look at me, look what good things happened in my life. What do you do? Well, that's why we're diving into Psalm 66. What do you do when good things happen? The individual who wrote Psalm 66, and we don't know who wrote Psalm 66, it does not say up at the top, it likely was not one of the Psalms of David, but this person described both what he did when good things happened to him and what he said when good things happened to him. What he said to other people who were not experiencing such good things. So are you with me this morning? We're not going to talk about the problems we've got and how God fits in. We're going to talk about the great things around life and how God fits into there. Are you with me in that? Okay. So let's dive into it. I'm going to read this psalm, and then we're going to look over parts of it. Psalm 66 begins with these four verses. And these four verses, I think of kind of like a chorus in some ways. It's a shout out for the good things that God has done. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies, they cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name, Selah. Starting in verse 5, the verses of this song, they start to describe the good things that God did in the past. Come and see what God has done. How awesome are His works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. He's looking back at the crossing of the Red Sea. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes are watching the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him. Again, it says Selah. I've said before, Selah is one of those Hebrew phrases that we're not exactly certain what it is, but it's some kind of musical pause. Perhaps the drummer laid out this pattern in between while people listened to it. Maybe the guitar player played a hot riff on this guitar. In between, it's some kind of musical bridge between what has just been sung and what is about to be sung. It's an opportunity for you who are singing the psalm to pause, to meditate, to consider what it is that God's been doing. Selah. Verse 8 continues to describe the things that God has done. Sometimes good things, sometimes tough things happen. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. You brought us to a place of abundance. What God does is amazing, but like we just read, it's not always easy things that God allows into our lives. And then verse 13, it turns very personal. As the psalm writer tells his own story. His own story of when he was in trouble, and then God showed up. The writer says, I then will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for us, for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice of prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. You just listen to that. And the writer of this psalm is overflowing with all the sense of all this wonder, all this awe of what God has done for him. And as he does that, these verses describe how we can respond when God has been good to us. How you fittingly respond when God has been good to you. So what do you do when good things happen? What do you do when good things happen around your life? More than anything else, understand this. God's the one who did it. Okay? God's the one who did it. Wasn't just good luck. Wasn't just coincidences. It wasn't just your smarts. God saw it happen. Verse 5, come and see what God has done. That's what the writer says. Verse 16, come and listen. Come and see what God has done. How awesome are his works in man's behalf. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. When good things happen, you find God's fingerprints all over them and you make it known. You show people God's fingerprints. In this case, it's not just good things that happened. It's God things that happen. Write that down in your notes. It's not just great things that happen. It's a great God who brought it about. At the perfect time, I think of this, at the perfect time for both Joan and me, and for Maranatha, our ministry closed in Oregon. A ministry in a place called Northwest Wisconsin opened up, and we got to come at just the right time, in just the right way. And we've seen God work in us and work in this church over these last, what is it now, Joan, 9.5 months we've been here? Winter. And then more winter, yeah. And then it thawed. Then there was mud and ticks, yeah. And then there was summer. And then more sweltering summer. And now it turns cool for us. What a great place. God brought us here in a type of place we've never been. And it's just marvelous what God does. We couldn't have engineered it in the right kind of timing. And we trust that some of you see something good with that as well. You know, just a couple of months ago, you know, just before we moved, we actually sold our house. So we've been homeless until about 2 months ago when we ended up buying a house sight unseen. We'd seen video of it, but that was it. But we bought it, and a couple of weeks ago, we've got to enter, walk, and see our own house for the first time in our lives. And we're just thrilled with what God has done. A little tiny house, but it is perfect in the right place around a family. I just say that because God arranged that for us. Ever since we bought it, we've been looking to see, could we have got a better deal in a different house? Right about there. And there have been none. And it's just, you know, God engineers these little things. Those are two big, big things that a little over a year ago were nowhere in our view. But God is even present in the good little things. I think about something that happened to me. I don't like working on cars, but I work on cars, my cars, only my cars, because somebody needs to. And my cars have frequently broken down. It was like maybe it was three years ago, I remember working on a car that had been given to me, and we had been driving it, and then it quit. And so I was working inside the engine and doing some things. I was working with this tiny little wrench, a specialized wrench, down in there, and I dropped it. I dropped this wrench, the only one of its kind, I'm certain, in the entire world, but I did not hear it. I did not hear it hit the concrete underneath. And you who like to work on cars understand what that means is it's somewhere down in the engine. So I felt all over, got a flashlight out, tried to see all over. No, it went underneath with that little flashlight. It wasn't enough, so I got a halogen light, 300 watts, pulled it out underneath the car and shined it under there for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. I was just feeling underneath, getting greasier. I hate working on cars, especially when it's cold. Greasy, greasy, greasy. I thought it was impossible. I was 25, 30 minutes into it. I had 20 more minutes to finish that so that I could go pick somebody up. And so I thought, you know, God, it's just a little thing, but would you help me find the silly little wrench? Went back underneath the car, reached up, and it wasn't there. And turned my hand to over a little shelf that I had never felt before, and there it was, laying on the shelf, as if somebody had just laid it right there. I pulled it out. Do you know whose fingerprints were on it? God's. Even when the little things happen, understand, God's the one who engineers these things. Tell Him you know that. Tell Him you know that. We need to always remember that. Every time something good happens, you finally got that new job you had been longing for so long. Who opened it up for you? Not just the person who told you about it, but God led the circumstances. You get an unexpected bonus from work just when you need the money. God did that. You find your puppy that was lost all afternoon. God helped you find it. You got through serious surgery. God got you through that. That conversation that you dreaded and dreaded and dreaded, you delayed talking to that person, finally you stepped into it, you've been praying about it, and it came through incredibly better than you could have expected. God arranged that. You pray about the purchase of a projector for the sanctuary. And on Monday, you try six times to buy the perfect projector to replace it. And Christine would tell you, six times the attempted purchase of it failed over and over and over again. The bank said it was fine. This said it's fine. And then at the end of the day, you learn that projector isn't being made anymore. And then on Thursday, the pastor finds a bulb that was laying around. Well, actually, Christine found a bulb that was laying around in a back corner of the office, replaced it. And it was working. And then got in this morning and the bulb was dead again. Good thing there were two bulbs in that spare box. You know, God does these little things that surprise us, sometimes irritate us, and then it comes back the other side, and I found God's fingerprints on that bulb that's up in the projector this morning. You know, these things. When that happens, you say, you know, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did. Come and listen to what God did. I want you to see God's fingerprints. Show the thing that was found. Don't you see God's fingerprints on it? Well, you're not looking close enough. So understand, God's the one who did it. Number two, look again at those first four verses that I kind of called the chorus. He tells people what to do when God does a good thing. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. What's happening? When God does it, we are supposed to overflow with enthusiastic joy to the God who did it. Overflow with joy to the God who did it. Shout it. I think it's on the next slide. Shout it. Sing it. Say it to God. You don't have to hold back. If God did it, He wants you to know it. He made it clear to you. He wants you to tell it. Shout it, sing it, say it, even if you've been a Baptist pastor for 42 years and weren't trained to do such things in church. It's okay. And in God's, those are three commands in the Hebrew language. It's an order. Folks, if God's done it, make it known. Get excited about God. Now you look a little closer at those same verses. Who is it that the psalm writer says we should shout, sing, and say all this amazement toward? It's God. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. But your enemies will cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. God did those good things. God is one whose eyes look into you. You look into and shout and sing and say it to God. Do you, God? Let me tell you what I mean. You, God, did a great thing. You, God, answered this prayer. You, God, helped me find that lost puppy. I would just say this. Get used to you-ing God. It's when you direct your comments, your praise, your words, even the songs you sing, not to other people, you say it to God. For some, it's hard to you, God, because it gets very personal when you, by yourself, are just singing to God rather than singing about God, or clap to God, or open your eyes to see the heavens, and just when nobody's around you, you just talk to God. But that's so very, very fitting when God has done good things for you, when God has done God things for you. But when God does something good and you know God did it, you give God to God and just say out loud, God, you're awesome for doing this. So, like I'm saying, give the praise to God, not just about God to other people. When good things happen, recognize God's the one that did it, and then bubble over with joy, with thanks directed and directly to God, because He's the one who did it for you. Now, these may seem obvious, but we need to learn how to do that. Number three, when good things happen, tell stories that brag on God. Tell stories about what God did. That's what the psalm writer does in these next six verses. When God does good things, tell stories that brag about Him. Like, you know, you see on Facebook, something like this is written. A woman will write this. I've got the most amazing husband in the world. My wife doesn't write that, but other women write that about... She's got a reason she doesn't write that. No, anyway. I've got the most amazing husband in the world. I was sick this morning, so this sweet man not only let me sleep in, he got the kids dressed, fed them breakfast, took them all out of the house for 4 hours so I could be all by myself. When I got up, I found that he had not only cleaned the whole house, he had picked flowers from the garden to cheer up my dining room table. This man is the most amazing man. She bragged on her husband by telling stories of what her husband did for her. Men, do that for your wives. Just a hint. And by the way, clean the house too and bring the flowers. Yeah. You brag on God by telling stories about what God has done. What kinds of stories do you brag that God has done? You especially brag about how well God runs His world. Verses 5 to 7, the writer brags on how well God runs His world by retelling the story of how God split the Red Sea and the people of Israel walked through on dry land. Verse 5 again, come, see what God has done. Let me tell you what God has done. How awesome His works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through on waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. Now He is writing to people between the years 1000 and 800 BC, the crossing of the Red Sea had been 400 to 600 years before that. He is writing to people who did not walk through the Red Sea themselves, who did not see the Red Sea split. But he's saying, look back. Look what God did for our people. In the same way that we can look back and say, even though we weren't there at the time, look what God has done for our church. That's what the writer is saying. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. That event happened 400 plus years before the psalm was written. But he retells it because it tells people how well God is running His world. And it reminds them. All was doomed and then God stepped in. Disaster was averted. Wow. Yeah, God's that kind of God. He's that God really does know how to run His world. And I love the line in verse 7. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. God's is even watching the nations then and today. It is still true today. God is watching the nations. He is watching what's happening in America. The politics about to come. The election's about to come. He's watching what's happening in the various parties. He's watching what's happening in Russia. He is watching what's happening in Iran today. We had a member of our staff, Justin Peterson, went to Azerbaijan. He was there for about 2 weeks, just got back last Sunday. And I had him just tell the very short story of how he saw God work in Azerbaijan, which is very near both Russia and Iran. Listen to what he said.
Weeks ago, we took a team of 11. Hello, Maranatha. I saw God working on our trip to Azerbaijan a couple weeks ago. We took a team of 11 wrestlers and a handful of coaches, and we were in northern Azerbaijan, just to the south of southern Russia, and I saw God working in multiple ways. One of them was every afternoon we would have a small group Bible study. We'd have four different small groups, and our small group, one of the wrestlers brought his guitar on the trip, so we were singing praise songs every afternoon to God. And actually, one of the cooks that was serving our meals each meal came and joined us. He and his friend and then several other Azerbaijani wrestlers, they would join the different groups. And this cook had so many questions about Christianity because he was an atheist, and the Christians he knew of were living just like the world does. And he didn't think anything of Christianity until he saw us genuinely praising God, studying the scriptures together, and he wanted to know more. So by the end of the week, he went from completely being an atheist to thirsting for more. And I gave him a Bible, and I'm just excited that now he's got the seed planted in his heart, and he's on this journey to know more about God. So that was one way I saw God working. We worked with two pastors there that work with the Underground Church. They oversee churches in Azerbaijan as well as in Iran. And it's incredible to hear the stories of what God is doing in Iran. He's still showing up in dreams and visions all over the place. It's really common. And so to hear these pastors tell those stories of their in-person experience with church members of theirs and the experiences they've had seeing Jesus in visions and dreams is just incredible for me to hear. And so he says that the Iranian church is praying for us here in America. They pray that we don't get comfortable and stagnant in our faith. So stay on fire for Jesus. He's doing awesome things all over the world.
He is doing awesome things all over the world. Isn't that amazing to hear? That in personal ways, God is working in people across the Muslim world. And He is, not just in Iran. But in many of the Muslim countries, more people coming to Christ today perhaps than ever in history. What the writer of the psalm said, his eyes are still watching the nations. We can praise God. And Justin got to see some of that actually happening. God's running the world as only God can run the world. And he runs it very, very well. Do you know how good God is? Even when he is testing us, God still shows how good he is. Verse 8 on, it says this. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Even when testing, God keeps our feet from slipping. And that's what he is describing, the situation. When, for whatever reason, God saw fit to test. But during that time, when he was showing us how strong we are and how much we needed to grow, it says this, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison, laid burdens on our backs. You even let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water. You brought us to a place of abundance. He refines people by sometimes sending them through the fire, sending them through the water. We don't like to think about God putting us through hard times or letting us go through hard times. But when you go through the fire, the refining is to remove what does not belong as part of your life anymore. And the water is to show you that God can put out the fire, but also that he can lift you up when you're drowning. That God is there. The Bible says that God does allow things to happen around our life to refine us in the heat of life. Sometimes to melt, to smelt us, to refine us, to wake us up, to show us how far we still need to go in our life with God, in our trust of Jesus Christ. So don't rebuff the refining, the testing. Look for God in the midst of us, still showing his goodness. The writer says, even though God lets us go through difficult times, through fire and deep waters, after his purposes are done, he brings us to, I love this, a place of abundance. That word that the Hebrew writer put in there literally means a place of soaking. Think of a farmer who has planted his crops. It's been dry for weeks and months, and then God sends the soaking. The abundance. Now you know we're going to get through this crop season because God sent the water, the abundance at exactly the right time. Heavy rain that farmers loved and living in a dry place that was desperate for water. Even when we've been through the testing, God on the other side then says, okay, let me make up for the dry times. Let me make up for the dry times. You know, soaking's ruin an outdoor party, but does good things. Does good things. Be ready to tell stories. Be ready to tell stories of things that God did over the years, in the past, like he showed his power at the Red Sea. Be ready to tell stories of how you have seen God work for your church. In your life. I'll tell you a story. You know, I would say this. I mentioned last Sunday that we are now at the front end of looking for the next pastor for Maranatha Church. It was a few years ago, we were in a church I pastored. We were looking for a worship pastor in that church. One man who I absolutely knew was the perfect candidate. He could play, he was friendly, he was interactive, he wrote some music himself. I knew he was the perfect candidate. The whole staff knew he was the perfect candidate. He came before the congregation vote, and he failed the vote by one vote. And I was ticked. The congregation didn't listen to me, and I was ticked, but we kept looking. We found a man who was our worship pastor for the next 16 years until I left that church. He and I are friends. He was a solid man. 1 year after hiring him, I read in the local newspaper how the pastor who had lost by one vote had to be removed by the police from the church that he was now pastoring because the deacons and elders wanted him to leave and he wouldn't leave. And I was so grateful to be able to look back and say, look what God preserved us from. In a way that irritated me at the time, but we saw how God was so good. Be ready to tell stories about how good God has been. I know that when Maranatha was needing to build a new church building, God brought a family to mortgage their own property so that the church could build. What a gift. God could do the same again here. When he does that, you thank the families who step up that way in whatever that need may be in the future, but you give God the greatest bragging because he's the one who moves people's hearts. He's the one who shapes people's lives. He is the one about whom you tell stories over and over, how God shows his ability to run the world well. And then he treated us like a well-watered field. Stories, be ready to tell stories about how over and over God showed his ability to run the world well. And then he treated us, our land, oh, so abundantly. Be ready to tell stories like that. The stories that you tell are especially powerful when the stories you tell about are things that you've seen God do with your own eyes. So brag about what God did for you. Not just us, but brag about what God has done for you, what you've seen with your own eyes. Come and listen, the psalm writer says in verse 16. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. What's the story? What did God do for me? He asked the psalm writer. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I was in trouble, but let me tell you what God did. God heard my cry. He heard my need. He rescued me his way. Sometimes when you tell a story about the good things that God has done, you're afraid that it may sound like bragging. You're afraid it may be bragging about, look what God did for me. So how do you keep stories about God from sounding like they're just about you? How do you do that? Well, make sure that the story is accurate. Be sure that you're telling a story that actually did happen with you, not one that you wish had happened to you, but really happened to someone else. Make it clear that God is the one who did it, because that comes first, before you do any storytelling. Be sure you tell God's stories with God as the star. When you want to tell a God story about what God has done for you, be sure that God is the star. A story with God as the star focuses on what the need was, what the trouble you were in, and even more, what God did to fix that trouble. You don't focus on how terrible the trouble was, but on how good the God is. You notice in the psalm writer in the psalm, he didn't tell specifics even about the trouble he was in. He didn't give all the details, all the gory, bloody parts. He just said, there was trouble. Perhaps my life was on edge. I was afraid. But then he turned it and said, but God. God answered my prayer. So again, it doesn't need every detail, but he tells the details about what God did, how God answered the prayer. Sometimes God works in secret, but that doesn't mean he wants you to keep it secret. God wants people to know what he does. You see, the stories that you tell about God, about what God did for you, they become fuel in your own future when you need to trust God further down the line. The more you tell other people about how God answered this prayer, how God met this financial need, how God rescued in this circumstance, how God healed in this occasion, the more you get used to telling people what God has done, the more you will remember further down the line when you need to remember what God has done to again reaffirm your own trust in him now. Let me tell you what else it does. When you tell stories about how God is the star in various situations, you then give other people of your church, other believers, other people who have not yet seen God act, fuel for their own faith, fuel for their own ability to trust God. God met that person's need. God, you did it for them. Can you work in my life too? God, you answered that person's prayer. I remember they told how you did this. Can you do that here? God, I remember how they said this, and it becomes fuel for how they can trust God through your having seen God work. If God's that kind of God for you, you know what? Maybe he can be that kind of God for me. Old stories, new stories, when you tell about them, brag on God. And when you're done bragging on God, when you're done bragging all about God, then be sure to keep the promises that you made God when you're in the trouble you're in. I mentioned this when we talked about, I think it was Psalm 61. But keep the vows, keep the promises you made to him. As we mentioned back in Psalm 61, the promises you make to God are vows, and God expects you to keep the promises you make to him. Sometimes we might say something like this in the midst of a problem. God, if you'll get us to where I need to be in time today, then I will listen to my wife about keeping the car filled with gas instead of letting it get to empty in the future. Maybe that's not as good a one. Here, God, if you get us through this money squeeze, then we will actually start tithing to you instead of just throwing a few monies in the box, a few dollars in the box. God, if you heal my son, then we will throw a celebration party and tell everyone that you are the one who did this. We'll even invite the surgeon. We make these vows and God hears them, but when God comes through, so often we forget the promises we made back when we were in trouble. God calls us. In verse 13, the psalm writer says this, I will come to you. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you in an offering of rams. I'll offer bulls and goats. Selah, keep the promises that you make. When in trouble, he vowed to God costly gifts when God got him out. And when God did it, he threw a party. He threw a party that everybody could then come and enjoy in the temple or in the sanctuary the burnt animals, the sacrificed animals that had been grilled by the priests, and the special, the great animals that God had the priest grill for all of those who were invited to the party, where he would then say, look what God did. And in this party, there were at least two different kinds of animals, beef and goat. Selah, think about how good they are. When you fulfill a vow, it always costs you something. Catch this. When you make a promise to God, it will always cost you something to fulfill that vow. Sometimes it will be actions on your part. It will be time. It will be effort. Sometimes it may be that you made a promise with regard to financial things. It will cost you financially. Part of what an estate is designated for, can be designated for. You know, a lot of people are going to die. In fact, most of us will. Those who don't see Jesus just in the air. And you know, why has God given you the job he's given you over the years? Why has God prospered you in the way he has? Estates aren't just for children. They are also can be used to say, thank you, God, for the years of abundance, blessing, and watching over me. So perhaps a portion of your estate could be given to God as a testimony to your children, to your grandchildren about how good God is. And give to God's work. In some ways, maybe you know a missions ministry that has especially stirred you. Joan and I have one in our wills that a portion of the vast riches that we will have will go to that ministry. Perhaps it's your church. Perhaps it's something else. But a way for those who follow in your trail to know what Jesus Christ meant to you. Just one way to make a vow to God. Let me finish with two ways to make this all personal. One is this: be sure to celebrate God's personal touch on you. Be sure. Celebrate God's personal touch on your life. Every good thing in your life came from him. Celebrate the good things that God has done in your personal life. Your family, your money, a vehicle that runs, a child who loves you. These are good gifts from God. A place you can sleep in safety. A church you can be part of and worship God. Even your ability to love people, all gifts from God. He answered your prayers. Tell him you know that God answered your prayers. Make it personal. Nothing's is impossible with God. Let him know you know that. Love God for his personal touch on your life by telling him so. Sing louder. I mentioned to a number of people coming in the door today, hey, when you get in there, sing loud. And sing pretty. Somebody asked, so one or the other, or do I have to do both? I can't do both. So, when you've had a great meal, don't just give thanks before the meal. Give thanks after the meal for having enjoyed it. In Christmas dinner, you know, you pray for 10 minutes giving thanks for the meal before you eat. Well, a few seconds before. And at the end of the evening, we all just say goodbye and go home. No, pause and say, what a great evening we've had. Let's give God thanks. I'll do it. On Thanksgiving, you give God thanks for all the things he's done this last year. And at the end of the evening, come back and say, look what God has done for us personally tonight. Give him thanks together. Give him thanks together. And even if Uncle Mel complains, hey, didn't we already pray earlier? What a religious fiend we are. Yeah, we're going to pray again. Verses 1 to 3. Shout with joy to the earth, to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God how awesome are your deeds. Verse 16. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done. Tell people and tell them what he has done for you. Second, look for God. Look for God to personally touch your life. Look for his fingerprints. Don't just go on through life and say, I haven't seen God. No, look for him. Sometimes get out the magnifying glass. Sometimes get out the telescope. But look for him in all that he does and all that he has done. God doesn't just answer others' prayers. He wants to answer your prayers. Look for his answers. Look for God's fingerprints on lost wrenches, on lost keys, on lost puppies, on lost children. And let God know that you saw his actions in finding it. Look for God's answers for your requests for wisdom. And thank him for the wisdom afterwards that he gives you. Look for God to work in your heart, changing you into the person who you used to be, into the person you are today. And never let a day go by that you don't personally say, God, I've seen you at work in me. I am different today than I used to be because your Holy Spirit is transforming me. Look for God's personal touch on your life and celebrate it when you see it. He's done it before. Believe him to do it again. All of this is simply saying, recognize God is involved in your life. Look for his involvement. And when you see it, tell people. Tell him, tell people, and express that praise. Close your eyes for just a moment. And ask God, show me God, where you have worked in my life in the last 2 weeks. Ask God right where you are right now. God, where have you worked in my life in the last 2 weeks? Show me where I should have seen you at work. Was it in your family? Was it around work? Was it when you were playing somewhere? Maybe you were on a walk? Maybe you were driving somewhere? Take a moment. Let God show you, point out to you where He has done a God thing in your life. Hold on to that. Almighty God, this morning we offer up our gratitude to you. We are grateful that you are that God who cares for us enough to listen, to step into time, to make a difference, to bring rescues, to help us find what's lost, help us to repair what has been broken. You're the one who has brought healing. You're the one who has restored relationships. You're the one who kept us safe in that circumstance. For that, Lord, we don't want to keep it inside. Even as we sing, we want to remember what you have done and tell you, oh, we're so very, very grateful. Amen. We just stand and we sing together.